see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Welcome to, welcome. Welcome to the Watchman for Jesus program. Family, welcome here. As we're talking around, how we doing? How we doing today? Family, welcome. My name is Thomas Gamble. I am the host of this Bible study for tonight. And I'll tell you, man, I've got all kinds of computer glitches going on here. Oh, how's it going for you all? I'll tell you. We have Bible study tonight. We're going to talk about how to walk the Christian life. Not easy to do nowadays. TV going on. Everybody's all busy working. We'll get around to it. Some people go about twice a year, Christmas and Easter. And both those days are pagan, as evidence shows. See, about God is and about Jesus Christ is every day. Every day, not just one day or 2 days out of the year, not just one day out of the week. It's like God is put on the side for a certain time. And by the way, God will get to you eventually. It's just not supposed to work that way. Since we always go to Him in our times of need, and not when you need, before the need is established. We wait till something has happened before we go. When it might have solved it before, if you went before it happened, it might not have happened. You got it? You know, did y'all get that? Well, we got some challenges coming up in the near future people don't know about yet. Right now, y'all are practicing. Oh, they got dozens and dozens of religions and nonsense and things coming up. Even Christianity is being infiltrated. Has been infiltrated, actually. Tonight, I want to talk about how to live the Christian life, and we'll get into the seven steps that I be part two. And then talk some more about how the clergy, the ministers, are keeping you from walking that life. And they're doing it by design. That's the killer part. It's not a matter of being inept. It's a matter of being very adept and doing it on purpose. That's the worst kind. And this, I'm sorry, but this is what's happening at the majority. TV, ministers, and so forth. That's what's happening. Tonight we'll go on for about an hour and a half. And I'll cover, I should be able to finish it tonight. And we'll go through it. And then tomorrow, we'll have our broadcast 4 to 6. And again, Bible study tomorrow night, 7:30 to 9. And family, do your own studies too, and I'm sure you are. Because it's all going to come around to fruition when this conspiracy really hits. Whether it hits this month, May, whether it hits the end of April. It'll be one day when all this happens, whether it be next year or another decade. Nobody knows. That's the key part about it. So when nothing happens, everybody builds up to a crochet of that's going to happen, it's going to happen. Oh, nothing happened. Oh, see. So eventually you're not ready. And that's how they fix it. So everybody just gets tired of studying and worshiping and anticipating and so forth. So they're caught unawares. That's the whole idea. So they come up with all this fear-mongering nonsense. They make you work hard for a living and start taking more jobs away so you're really concerned about livelihood. The Maslow's hierarchy of steps keep knocking you down to the first level to keep you all busy, tied up. When you start trusting God truly and Jesus Christ, it would solve a lot of problems, but you must have the faith. That's the risk you take. You can't do it lukewarm. So the jobs of many of the preachers, as told to them to do by the government through the 501c3 churches or Freemasonry or whatever, is to wear you down, to distract you. Literally, it's what they're doing. Putting Jesuits in your churches, trained to be First Baptist ministers, Presbyterian, Methodist, you name it, in the military, the government, industrial areas, they have Jesuits in all these areas. Designed to keep you busy. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast. And it always ties into Bible study. It always ties into broadcast too. But I try to focus only on the Bible study during this period of time. Sometimes it melds into the broadcast using the political, economic, other conspiracy, but not often. Because it is all connected, by the way. Lord, we come to thee today, tonight, before you in prayer. Father, we pray and dedicate this broadcast, this Bible study, to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we call upon you to guide us tonight. And for wisdom, discernment, for your holy word. Father, we pray tonight that you'll lift us up, give us wisdom, discernment. Father, we guide through this Bible study. Father, we do pray for our family members. That, Father, through our influence, that we share the gospel with them one way or the other. That, Father, their hearts be convicted to look towards your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. Lord, we pray, we know that it's not through us, but through you, that miracles are performed, people are saved. And Father, you work through us, but Lord, we know it's only you that can make these things happen. We pray for the healing of our family members, that Lord, we can see the miraculous changes. And for those that don't pray, Lord, that you listen to our prayers that pray for them. And Lord, to hear our prayers, to Father, keep us straight. And we thank you, Lord, for your spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge you give us. And to give us insight in the mysteries and secrets of you that we don't understand. And grant us the knowledge that we need to solve the questions of our minds. And to light our candles while we read, to keep our hearts from going blind, and enlarge our vision to behold the wonders that has wrought of old, and guide us in the right path. And Father, give us that knowledge. We pray tonight to cover us in the blood of Jesus, to keep interruptions away, Father, to cover us in protection. Lord, that we pray while we do the Bible study. All these things we pray in the name of Son Jesus. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How to live the Christian life. It is not easy. I'll be the first to admit that. It's taken me almost a lifetime to even come close to even understanding what it means. Backsliding many times in my own life. Last night, we talked about that no one says it's going to be easy. The young Christian will say, I give up. It doesn't mean by youth. It means by young Christian, when you just became born again or call yourself Christian. The young one will say, I give up. A mature Christian will say, the further I go, the more aware I become of my rebellious nature. Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing anyway. And Peter says, the devil's after us. Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we talked about wasting our time on the approaches that the Christian life will not work. For example, you don't try to live the Christian life if you haven't personally accepted Jesus as your Savior. That's the first step. Don't try to live the Christian life unless you accept Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's not going to work. If you're not sure whether you've done that, then that's where we talk about accepting Jesus, becoming born again. We'll talk about that tonight. It kind of works out. A lot of times I put in my broadcasts and even Bible studies together as I go along. It just seems to work out that way. Don't try to live the Christian life by merely relying on your ability to keep the rules. It's not going to happen. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to one group of law keepers. He asked if they really thought they could finish by human effort what they had begun by trusting the Lord. Galatians 3, 1-5, I talked about last night. Don't try to live the Christian life by just making a weekly or yearly pilgrimage to the church. Don't take for granted, but it's also good, though, that meeting with people of God is important, granted, yeah, Hebrews 10:25. But the Christian life is not a once-a-week happening, or once a year, or twice a year. It's a day-to-day relationship with God. Don't try to live the Christian life by doing good. That's too general. Someone with this approach, there aren't enough hours in the day to do everything we need to do. Nothing will work except accepting Jesus first. Then by doing things good, that's fruit of the Spirit. It's for the right reason. You read about, of course I can't say certainly, it's hard to read someone's heart, I can't do that. But I suspect that in cases where you're reading the YouTube, or, you know, reports about a philanthropist who gives a waitress, you know, $30,000, $40,000 for education, a good deed he did, and things of that nature. I just can't help but wonder, all these generous efforts, although nice, although convenient and good and all that, if that is their effort of figuring they can buy themselves into heaven, how sad it is for them to believe that when it's not going to happen. Buying your way. Well, that's where I can't say anything, because I don't know. Maybe they become born again and they decide to share the wealth. I don't know. But I know a lot of cases that's going to be the case. Oprah, for example, is classic. Definitely not Christian. No doubt about that. That there's many ways of getting to heaven. Well, there's not. And that what she said about Jesus, she completely disregarded. And yet she gives away all this stuff to everybody. Is that her effort secretly to figure she can buy her way into karma or heaven or whatever she wants to call it? If it's okay for me to call what I do like Cain did as a method of getting to heaven, okay, my self-expression, what Cain did, he was told what to do. What should have Cain had done if it was played over the correct way? If Cain had not went his ways of the flesh, what should he really done that would have pleased God? Well, he might have said, well, Abel, I have all this fruit and vegetables and all this, whatever else he had. I don't know. I didn't have no coconut tree, right? Anyway, I got all this wheelbarrow, assuming they had one. He said, I give you this if you'll give me one of your lambs. Oh, hey, there you go. That's how it should have went, but it didn't. Cain made up his own gospel. He had his own church. I'll do it my way. And voila. Didn't work so well. That's what happened there. And what could have happened if things had been differently. What about Adam? He got the macho attitude that it was Eve's fault all along. But now hold on there a minute. Back up, Cletus. Elroy. Junior. Who was in charge before Eve? Adam was. Adam had to name the animals and had charge of the garden and whatever. He was also given the first gospel. And the only gospel he could have been given then was to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was not metaphorical. It was a tree that God had put in that garden of rich elements and resources in that Garden of Eden. And all he had to do was just, he only had flesh and bone. Do y'all notice I left out the word blood? Didn't have any blood. Because he was supernatural. He was eternal in the flesh that he had before he sinned. No need for blood. The blood wasn't there in the body. What does blood do? Nourish the body. Nourish it if it's because it's dying if you don't have it. Same thing for water. So if you're eternal, you won't need water and blood. That's right. So why is he eating? For pleasure. So along comes Eve. Same thing. No blood, no water, but flesh and bone. It said flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. There it is. And what means blood and flesh and blood, it says in the New Testament later on after the flood. Talks about flesh and blood. Bone, yeah. Blood introduced after. Anyway. So, Adam does whatever he does and disappears, and Eve is left alone. Yeah. She knew what to do. And yet the serpent came around and did the thing and convinced her otherwise. And no, Christian identity, there was no sex in the Garden of Eden. Oh, that's what they believe. Satan and Eve, you know, got together, you understand? But that's not correct. Christian identity is wrong. So anyway, and Cain was a first, and Cain was the son of Satan. What do you want to say? Fraternal twins. It just gets really rambunctious. But anyway, so Eve took of that apple. See, that had to be the first gospel. That would be something desirable. But they had to have a choice. God had to give them a choice. A good choice. Satan convinced her to eat the apple for knowledge, good and evil. Well, Satan went about his way, disappeared, and Eve was left there with that sin, which then brought the next one. And she convinced Adam. That's where it loses. Adam should have stood his ground, but he didn't. He was weak. He was told he was in control. He didn't. He let go of control. He let his own lust. He was the one in charge. He should have said to God, well, I repented and told her what to do, but he didn't do his thing what he's supposed to do. It wasn't Eve's fault. It's Adam's fault, because that's where the seed began, where sin was passed down through the generations. He didn't say to God, well, I did it. I'm sorry. It was my fault. I lost control, or whatever he would have said, and I repent of it. Sorry, I did. He didn't do that. He blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. Now, these demons can talk through animals. Look at Baal. Not Baal, but Balaam. They talk through people, through animals. They still, it's today the same thing. Possession is going to get increased. That's another story. Through the food, primarily. Vaccines and so forth. But whoa, that's New World Order stuff. So once they did that, and they sinned, went against God, and God knew it was going to happen because of flesh, because of lust. Adam lost it. Did not do what he's supposed to do. It's Adam's fault. Not Eve's. Eve is certainly culpable, but Adam was put in charge. Nevertheless, both of them were cast out of the Garden of Eden. That's when blood entered their body at the moment of sin, became death. Not immediate death, but long-term death. They begin to die right then. Then it was transferred to animals as the instant death, and that's where sacrifice came from, of animals. But the sacrifice of animals also to provide the clothing for Adam and Eve, because they felt ashamed. Your eyes were opened. Knowledge of good and evil. That was the beginning of alchemy. And the use of the natural resources, stars, the knowledge of the stars and constellations, open up portals to change manipulation of beings and all sorts of knowledge of science and all this. That's where it all began. And didn't get them too far, did it? They still died. But not after producing a whole lot of kids, about 900 years. Because that was a time of reproduction. And then after the earth had reproduced to a certain point. God had put days on man, or the years on man, is 120. To shorten it then. Well, there's a lot to that Garden of Eden when you really look into it. Point is, they failed in the first gospel. Both responsible. Adam was primary because he was in control. When they switch around now, the role, Adam was to go till the field, bring home the bacon and the beans and all that, right? What was the wife supposed to do? She's supposed to be there, be the caretaker, take care of things, be the comforter and so forth. That's the way it's supposed to work. God set it up that way. It's not man and man, wife, wife, woman, woman, man, man, or in between another. None of that's of God. So when it happens that the roles are switched, the DNA are switched, whatever happens opposite is against God, will open up portals allowing possession or not walking the Christian life. That's how it works. When it gets against God, God pulls away because we voluntarily do it. If people would learn this principle, so many things would be contained. But God knew we wouldn't do that because of our lust and desires and so forth. Don't try to live Christian life by simply doing good. It's too general for a person this approach. There aren't enough hours. They pick up hitchhikers, send money to foreign missions, give to the March of Dimes, take old clothes to the Salvation Army, all these things. But they're inadequate, just like Cain. So we're going to focus on Peter. He's a rambunctious guy, wasn't he? Peter was about to die for his faith, 2 Peter 1:14. He wrote and circulated a letter that tells us what he had learned about the leaving the Christian life. In a few words, this soldier, friend of Christ, this veteran disciple, describes God's part, tells us our part, 7 steps to spiritual maturity, and promised success to all who would follow his plan. So now to look at his plan, let's go over it where we turned off last night. Yeah, I did a little summary, y'all. Oh, Peter plan. And no, it's not diet. It's not positive thinking. It's not finances. It's the Peter plan. God's part is power and promise. Now, if you go to 2 Peter, naturally, 1:1-4, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord. According to his divine, as his divine power hath given us unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption as in the world through lust. Through that lust. The lust is the big catch. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, in this, 2 Peter 1:1-4, you learn that the Lord doesn't expect us to live by our own strength or knowledge. Interesting. That brings me to something I found this afternoon. It works perfectly. What do you know? I found someone sent up, actually, Bible verses about believing in yourself. And you go through this King James Version by Relevance. You put a name or a number, a name or a concept in it. And then it pops up different subjects or a scripture that pertains to, like, dating or to believing in yourself or just a multitude of different subjects. And it automatically gives you verses pertaining to that subject matter. Well, someone put in Bible verses about believing in yourself. Well, I discovered something about this. It only popped up 5 verses. It's Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Now, this is about believing in myself. Where does it start off as? But they that wait upon the Lord. Huh. Well, let's look at the second one. Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. What does it say there? Well, the Lord directs his steps. Again, it's through the Lord. The heart of man devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord's number one again. Well, the Lord's 2-0. And then the third one is Psalms 30, verse 5. For his anger endures but a moment, and his favor, life, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Again, we're talking about God here. It's God 3-0. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the absence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Yeah, that's about faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. What God's promises. So I guess in a way you could say that's still the Lord, because it doesn't talk about man doing it. About the faith in man, it's not there. The faith we're talking about, what's hoped for, is what God tells us. The promises he's given us. Does it say anything about man's promises? No. So I guess we could say the Lord 4-0. And then Acts 16, verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Oh, that's a clear winner there. That's 5-0, the Lord. So it doesn't say about believing yourself in yourself, but it talks about through God, you win. You can believe in yourself, but only through Jesus Christ. He comes number one. They didn't plan it that way. I just sort of saw it. I said, well, there's something common in all of this. Proverbs 1:1 and 1:33. It's the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to receive, perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear, will increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels. To understand the Proverbs and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord, which you all heard before, right? The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's rough. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother, nor they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as a grave and whole, as those that go down in the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in their lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that's greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom cries without. She uttereth her voice in the street. She cries in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates of the city. She utters her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Fools hate knowledge. Any bells goes off? Turn you in my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regards. But ye have said at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mark when your feet cometh. Now, God's getting down on it here. You don't listen to me? Hey, I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I warned you. I told you. And yet you still did it. I will mark when your feet cometh. That's a God of judgment. He's not messing around. Continuing. 27. When your fear comes as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. Oh, there you go. When I will not answer, they will seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hate knowledge did not choose the fear of the Lord. This is prophecy coming right here, I tell you right now. Wow. They would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperous fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearketh unto me shall dwell safely, shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Man, that's tough. That tells you what's getting ready to go down. Proverbs 1, verse 1. To 33. That's getting down on it. We're at the wire. That lays it right out there, don't it? So the Lord doesn't expect us to live by our own strength or knowledge. Look at all he's given us. God's part, power and promise. Savior to rescue us. Ability to trust God. An opportunity to know God. A Lord that's going to lead us. A source of undeserved help and peace. A source of knowledge. A source of power. An invitation to excellence. A series of invaluable promises. A way to experience God, and a rescue from corruption is all right there. Now, what's our part? Our part is faith and diligence. Peter, wise in the ways of heaven and this world, he realized that a Christian can never be successful by just being a spectator. See, he knew that we can never enter the joys of the Christian life, and that way by simply being admirers of Christ. Just saying, oh, I love Jesus. I love him. Yes, I love him. Yep. And you go right back to sinning. God knows your heart. How do you think these flowers grow? How they know they grow? I mean, you put a seed. I'm starting to grow a garden. Can you imagine? Anyway, y'all don't. Oh, maybe y'all normal. For me, that's, oh, man, it's out there. I'm going to try to do this garden thing, you know. And I'm finding some pride, you know, when you put those little cucumber seeds and these egg carton things, whatever. And you start seeing finally after 2 weeks, I thought, I need to go down to the art shop and paint my thumb green and stick it in the ground or something. I don't know. It ain't working. Well, one day, up pop these green little things. They're called seedlings or something. I don't know. So these cucumber things said, hello, I'm here. And they're so little, I need a magnifying glass. I said, that's going to be a cucumber? That's going to be a cucumber? Kind of like a caterpillar being a butterfly? How's it know to do that? How in the world does it do that? Evolution? You got to be kidding me. You can't be serious. Anyway. So how's that seed know to do that? How does it know to grow? How does it know which direction to go? How come it is? Is that an actual phrase? Anyway. That when conception occurs, the cells divide and do all these sorts of things. That some period of time, that heart of that fetus starts beating. Was it 18 days or, I don't know, how long is it? 13 to 18 days or something like that. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, that heart goes, bup, 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 bup. How's it know to do that? What started that heart? Who in there got their, who did that, that made that heart start moving? It just all of a sudden decided at the same time, it started growing by itself? No. What keeps our molecules together to make the physical universe? God does it all. See, I got a bone to pick with Michelangelo. He was number one in Avatar. He is Illuminati. Big time. Plato, Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci. Man, they weren't geniuses at all. They were channeled. They were avatars. Let me tell you Michelangelo's part. They take our God, who created the universe. You see, y'all getting this now? Hold on now. We take this for granted, but one day I realized something. They're taking God of the universe that is bigger than the universe, so much entwined in this universe that is beyond the universe, keeps everything together. His power keeps the molecules, atoms and quarks, whatever they are, glued together. So here's Michelangelo. He paints God as a half-dressed old man, like Santa Claus gone pono, touching the finger of Adam. Now, get the implication of what I'm telling you here. A God of the universe, painted down to the size of an old man that's half-dressed, looks like Santa Claus gone on a porno row and homeless. That's not our God. It may be his God, but our God's bigger than the universe itself. He's got the universe in his hand. And everything in it is put together by his power. Now, that's the God we serve. And heaven, oh, you got this, Jonathan Click or something? They come up with John the Baptist and Jonathan Click, I don't know, whatever, some kind of nonsense about dollar bills and $10 bills and whatever else. But I remember, I watch all some of these things. I just see what people are talking about. And they had, we see heaven. I said, oh, I got to see this. And they have something like a little city in space, like Wizard of Oz sort of thing, whatever, on an island kind of out in space, and that's heaven. Boy, I got news for them. Heaven is much bigger than that. And heaven is not in the space. Heaven is around the space, and the universe is inside, man. It's small like a sphere. It's like an aquarium inside heaven. Oh, there you go. Hey, there you go. It's like aquarium is the universe. And inside of these little rocks and stuff, that's the planets and all that. They got this all reversed. Yeah. How about that? They try to demean and humanize God in ridiculous paintings, nonsense. So what should Michelangelo have done? Not do the stupid painting, that's what. That was easy. Any other questions? Because it demeans God, minimizes him down to human level. Now, he did that himself when he came down with Jesus Christ, at the same time as God. And then he came back again as the Holy Spirit. All three are one. 1 John 5, verse 7. Because God himself is bigger than all that, for him to have a personal relationship, he had to come down as Jesus Christ. So wherever Jesus was, you had to go there to see him. When Jesus ascended and the Pentecost sent the Holy Spirit down, then he's within us all at the same time. So all three of those are one, serving different purposes and relationships. Man, Satan don't even understand this. That's why Satan craves that wisdom and discernment that God gives those who follow him. Because Satan does not have this wisdom nor discernment to figure out what we're talking about now. He doesn't have that dimensional capacity. However, he's got dimensional capacity for the knowledge of good and evil. That's beyond humankind. But that's where it stops. Y'all get it? See how that works? That's why he wants this Christian, born again, to put a spell upon themselves to allow a portal to open in their body by lust, by not walking the Christian life, thereby allowing by vaccination, by drinking, by drugs, by illicit sex, by all kinds of different ways to open up a portal in your body to allow a demonic entity to come inside and be a spy to link into your soul to try to find out what God's up to. Do you understand how deep this goes? Whew. That's where alchemy comes from. That's what's really going on today. He wants to know when Jesus is coming, and he doesn't have the wisdom nor discernment to see through the signs of the times. That's amazing. So he's got to get inside somehow. How does he get inside? By us putting a spell on ourselves. How's that? Rock and roll music, drugs, drinking, illicit sex, anger, hate, lust. Now you got it? Matching frequency, that demon comes inside. I'm in, man, I'm in. Okay, you know. A legion of demons, now you got it. That's possession. Falling away. Satan is hoping that he can, but what he doesn't realize is, when a person falls away, what happens? The wisdom and discernment is removed. It all comes together, don't it? Oh, my. Faith is trust, full reliance on God. Diligence, effort to do our part. Would David have shown faith if he came up and Saul said, we got a problem here. His name's Goliath. He has a big problem too. David said, I'll take him in the name of our God. I'll take him. But just in case it doesn't work, can you have your archers ready? Now, is that faith that David had? No. That's not faith. But David didn't do that. Matter of fact, he didn't even take the armor. He was diligent. He picked up 5 stones. Now, I know that people said, well, why don't you just pick up one then? Well, fact remains, he just went out there without armor and picked up 5 stones, which is normal. And thing is, he got them on the first one. Peter's 7 steps are based on faith and reliance or reliance on God, but that reliance is not enough by itself. It's activated only combined with diligence. Diligence, also inadequate in and of itself, needs to be combined with reliance on God. So, what does it mean? Well, diligence plus faith, 2 sides of a mystery. And what we don't know is how it all works out, because they both have to be present if we're going to have a spiritual success. So, and you know, Peter wasn't the only one that kind of view. The Apostle Paul called for the same thing when he said to those who already trusted in God, and I talked about that last night, Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. About working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Faith doesn't stand around with hands in its pockets. So the 7 steps we move around to, God's part, power and promise, and our part, faith and diligence. Step 1 is diligent faith needs virtue. So, Peter, giving all diligence, add to the faith virtue. So other translations and commentaries that you might read translate the word virtue as goodness or moral excellence. But when you look at it from this context, it shows that we need to see this kind of goodness in the basic kind of form. It has to be a form of goodness that goes ahead, starts ahead the steps about knowledge, self-control. That's where meekness comes in, is self-control under pressure. Others. Peter went on to add others. Peter reached in his own pagan culture for a general, non-technical kind of term for goodness. He found the word virtue, Hebrew, and translated to English. In verse 5, it seems to take the form of good intentions, and that good intentions are paves the road to hell, right? The meaning fits with the rest of Scripture. It shows us that true faith will result and desire to do the will of God. If it's only good intentions, that's not good, but it must be followed up. It's to do what's right. So, isn't that kind of where moral excellence and real goodness begins? So it involves you wanting to do something before you can do it. Really want to walk that Christian life. It is not easy. It should be the kind of virtue or being inclined toward goodness that every parent and teacher and employer looks for. But they're subjugated, as I talked about today, through these secret societies. We see the power of flesh around us, of the riches. Someone's got a bigger office, we're like, wow, they must be important. It's about how I sit higher than you. If I look down at you, you're less important. It's important, too. They even have something called the Napoleonic Pawn Complex. That was awkward. Called the Napoleonic Complex. When I was in the Marine Corps, I was a captain in my last tour as a commander of a company in Camp Lejeune. And I'd go up to the battalion headquarters frequently. And we had one first sergeant, which was your crusty old typical first sergeant. And then we got another one as administrative kind of first sergeant. I'm sorry, my mistake. Sergeant major. And then we had another sergeant major came and replaced him, who was kind of like an administrator. He wasn't like a grunt kind of infantry kind of hardcore sergeant major. He was a more administrative kind. Well, one day, man, I go to the colonel's office, and I walked by the sergeant major's office and looked in, and as I glanced it, and I was walking by it, and then just stopped and looked. I glanced and looked. And what he had the engineers to do, because he's a short guy, he had the engineers to build him up about a foot platform of where he put his desk on. So he could look down on whoever came in. I kid you not. I thought, oh my goodness. So this wanting to do the right thing, you got to have a genuine desire to do the right thing, and all progress will come to a stop if you don't. So this all sounds pretty basic, right? And that's the point Peter wanted us to remember. The first step of diligent faith is to want to move in the direction of goodness. You got to want to do it toward goodness, not just survival, but to be a good person. You got to want to do that. And if that's the case, you ask yourself on a frequent basis how we're doing in that kind of issue. Are you really pursuing virtue with a passion? That you want to do the right thing or do unto others before they do unto you? What is it? You're going to take a hit every now and then there. I'll tell you right off the get-go. When you want to do the right thing, you trust people and so forth, you're going to take a hit. Well, there comes forgiveness, a lot of practice. A lot of self-monitoring. Make sure you're not the one that's doing it too. Are you pressing for good intentions with due diligence? Are you taking seriously the words of our Lord in Matthew 5, verse 6? In Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So you ask yourself, do you want to do what's right? Do you want to please God? Do you want to walk with Christ? Or watch Dancing with the Stars? Do you want to be led by the Spirit? Or spend your money and go to that big football game that you to get an airfare for and you got to fly out there? Or you go to a golfing thing that you got to bring binoculars to see the guy hit the ball? And you sometimes got to look for that little white ball and everybody gets, oh, look at that little, I have no clue. Birdie? I don't know. Blue Jay, Birdie, something, I don't know, Eagle, I don't know what it is. I have no clue. As a guy, I sat beside when I went to one of these restaurants, drinking my coffee, writing my journal. That's what I do. Oh, man, he's talking about Hilton Head, and there's this golf thing on TV in front of me. He's nailing it all out to me, man. He said, Birdie, Eagle, something. I said, okay, well, I have no clue what you're talking about. You're like another language to me. I didn't tell him that. I just did the old head nod, and did that too. That works. Head nod, works every time. I don't recommend you do that to your wife, but out in the streets you can do it. Just nod, head nod, Anyway, do you want to be led by the Spirit? Do you know what the sound of the Spirit means in the heart? You want to overcome your habitual sins that you're trying to get rid of? Spend more time in the Bible? You want to spend more time in prayer, fasting? You know, without good intentions, at least to start off with, you'll never get anywhere in the Christian life. And at the same time, You also know how incomplete good intentions are by themselves. That's what I was referring to a little while ago. If this is all you have, then all you have is a false start. So, that leads us to step number two. That virtue needs knowledge. So now you take good intentions and you add knowledge to it. My people perish for lack of knowledge. All right. Now, there is a kind of a natural kind of relationship between virtue and this need to have knowledge. It kind of makes sense. Once you have desire to do something, the right thing, that is, you got to know what the right thing is. Yeah. So further, as you're having a desire to do the right thing, it's actually a good test of your faith. So then, consequently, pursuing knowledge is a valid test of your good intentions. If I have good intentions, I'm going to seek to find out. If I have good intentions, I do a good thing, but I don't really ask any more questions. I don't seek more knowledge about it. I just do it and hope it works. So, getting right to the point. Do you really want to do what's right? See, a felon, a murderer, mass murderer, they never do anything wrong in their minds. They've justified their actions. They don't say, well, I'm just going to do something wrong and kill a whole bunch of people. No, he's going to kill a whole bunch of people because this, that, and the other. So, then how much time do you actually spend in the scriptures? You got amazing stuff in the scriptures, in the Old Testament especially. And it outweighs Harry Potter. Harry Potter is all fiction. However, Harry Potter is a training manual for witches, as several witches have said, that went straight. So that's all this. Rollins was a witch, literally. And that book is a textbook under the guise of fictional storyline. You got churches biting off on this like a fish taking bait. Oh, I do this thing because it helps the kids learn how to, you know, blah, blah, blah. What they don't realize, maybe some of them do, but assuming they don't, is it's a training manual. That's the purpose of it. So if I'm going to expose a new world order, I'm going to expose this, that, and the other. No. I'm really teaching you about it. Reproof and correcting, it's a whole different ball game. So, Psalm 1 deals with both virtue and knowledge. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits at the seat of the scornful, which indicates virtue, the inclination toward good. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. Psalms 1. So what does it say in the scriptures, paraphrased? That the human heart is deceptive above all. That's why God divided the land. That's why God divided the languages. And later, about 10, 12 generations later, Genesis 10, I think 10, 11, or 11, 10. You're in the generation of Prelag. God divided the land. That means he separated the continents. It's like Genesis 10 something. I don't remember exactly. 10, 11. Huh. Forgot where it was exactly. It's during the generation of Peleg, when God divided the land. Up to that point, it was one culture, one language. After that, he divided the land and divided the languages. That's where the separation of DNA took place after a period of time. But the human heart is deceptive above all. If you don't want to do what's right, we've got to fool ourselves. You convince yourselves that we have better things to do than pursue knowledge. Better things to do than pursue understanding or discernment through the Word of God. And that's where the answers are. Or you might even spend your time with debatable questions and ideas. I don't debate. Debate's ridiculous. Really, what are you debating? The person debating you, even if it's formal and set up, they will never back down. It ain't going to happen. Well, you're right. Okay, debate's over. He's right. My adversary is correct. I quit. Has that ever happened? No. They asked me to debate a couple of folks in Christian Identity. I said, for what? I said, we're going to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Accomplish nothing. And what you do is you allow the opposition to blaspheme God's word. They get the opportunity. It's a win-win for them to blaspheme God's holy word. Whether they win or lose the debate, doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, the Bible includes debating. It's against the word of God to debate. In Romans 1:29, New Testament, look at here where they include debate as its partners. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whispers. I think God had more wisdom there. And yet, that's why I just don't believe in debating. That's a good reason. They use debatings and questions and debatable questions and ideas and to sidestep through meditation on the real issues of our relationship with both God and man. They sidestep it. Osteen sidesteps various questions about his role as a minister. They sidestep it, like politicians. That's why so many of us humans are experts in such issues as God's sovereignty, his degrees, his prophetic details, and linguistic tradition. Yet we remain crude in spirit and proud at heart. Because of all this mess, making sure you have the knowledge of the essentials. What does that mean? Well, know what God is like. That's a good start. That's in, just give you an example. Exodus 34. Four and seven, for example. And he hewed two tables of stone, like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, went up unto the Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. I seem to believe that is Jesus. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that they will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and unto the third to the fourth generation, Freemasons. You take the blood oath, you've went against God, and it will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, upon the third to the fourth generation. Pooh, bingo, right there you go. I've been looking for that. Then go to John 4:24. And God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So have a knowledge of the essentials. Know what God's like. Know what God loves. Know what God hates. Know who Christ is. Know what Christ did for you. Know who you are in Christ. Know your spiritual resources. Know who you are in Christ. Know the importance of prayer. The importance of fellowship in a church. Of course, a church can be where two or more are gathered. It doesn't have to be the four walls. Sometimes you go to a church that you're not comfortable with. Sometimes church changes, but you may be a light that they need. And then sometimes there's a time you got to walk away. Know the importance of fellowship in a church and know the importance of telling others about Christ. I'm going to give you a series, a list of scripture that come up with. To know what God is like, Exodus 34, 4 to 7. John 4, verse 24. To know what God loves, Psalms 37, 28. Psalms 146, verse 8. John 14, verse 23. John 15, verse 9, and 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. To know what God hates, Psalms 5, verse 5. You'll find Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. Isaiah 61, verse 8. I don't have time to go over all these, so I'm going to give you the scriptures. To know who Christ is would be Isaiah 9, verse 6, John 1, verses 1 to 14 in between, John 8, verse 58, wow, this is a long one, Romans 1, verses 3 to 4, Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 14. Revelation 1, 5, verse 17 to 18. To know who Christ is. Now, to know what Christ did for you, did for us. Isaiah 53. Verses 1 all the way to 12. Matthew 20, verse 28. John 10, verse 11. Romans 4, verse 25. 1 Corinthians, COR, 15, verses 3 to 4. 1 Peter 1, 17 to 21. Two more. 1 John 2, verse 2. And Revelation 1, 5 to 6. To know who you are in Christ is Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. to know your spiritual resources. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. And know the importance of prayer. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. James 4, verses 2 to 3. In James 5, 16 to 18. And then to know the importance of fellowship in the church. And that church can be where two or more are gathered under an oak tree, whatever. Hebrew 10, 24 to 25. And last but not least, know the importance of telling others about Christ. Very important. The Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19. And finally, Acts 1, verses 8. So, you'll find no substitute for knowledge and understanding. Solomon, he taught us all to pursue it with all the hearts of, with all of our heart. When he wrote, "Happy is a man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver. Her gain is than fine gold." Proverbs 3:13 to 14. But that begs the question. Solomon's lifestyle kind of reminds us that knowledge isn't enough. After all, for even though Solomon was the wisest man of his day, he still ended up ruining his life by pursuing and marrying hundreds of women and then multiplying his personal wealth in violation of the commandment of God. And that would be why Peter told us to take the third step. Now keep in mind, Solomon also married all those women, 300 wives or 700 concubines or whatever. Either way, in a whole lot of trouble for sure. It don't matter. He married them from different cultures. Why? To gain the knowledge that they had of their kingdom. That's where he put together the fallen angels' knowledge, because he gathered them together by the virtue of marriage and alchemy. Now you got it? It's all together. Step number 3. Knowledge needs self-control. How they say it? Oh, snap. Got to have self-control. Meekness is what it refers to. You know, Peter said that to knowledge we're about to add self-control. This relationship between these two ideas of knowledge and self-control, Peter is methodically and actually deliberately building one idea on top of another. So, he shows that this knowledge is incomplete without practice. But he also shows that knowledge is a means to right behavior, but it itself is not an end. So, speaking about knowledge in three main sources, Paul, for one, in the 8th chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote that knowledge by itself tends to give people a big head. Knowledge puffs up, he said. Oh my goodness. He didn't say that, I did. You know what that means? When the Freemasons do a blood oath to keep secret knowledge, the first degree has a set of knowledge, whatever. Then the second degree, same thing, but they say another blood oath. But they know something the first degree don't know. We know we told you this the first degree, but we have a little more information. Now, you can't tell the first degree people this. This is because you're a second degree. He'll tell them some silly secret. Then the third degree, Master Mason, same thing. Swear them in, do this, do that. But we're going to tell you a secret. that doesn't go to the Lord's degrees. That's what they do, man. And what does it do? It puffs them up. I know something you don't know, doo-dah, doo-dah. You see, I know something you don't know, and I can't tell you. Na-na-na-boo-boo. Yeah, how about that? I bet you really want to know, don't you? But I can't tell you. It's secret. Oh, that kind of pumps you up. But guess what? The fourth degree knows something you don't know. Na-na-na-boo-boo to you, too. And guess what? The fifth degree, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 13, all the way up. And you know why they're doing that? Because the 32nd degree is a massive leap in the 33rd degree. They start learning about this horrific, horrible world secret. Has to do with egregious acts to get that Holy Spirit out of your body to be indwelled with a demonic entity. Only a third of the 33rd degrees knows the royal secret. Well, how do you know it? I know it from someone that learned it and got out of the Freemasons and told me about it. And it matches every other thing about sodomizing a young boy child or rape or other means of abomination that allows to be possessed. And then when you look back on it, you see how 33rd degree Masons are different than they were before. Because they are possessed, guided. And it's not by God's Spirit. A little rabbit trail about what that's worth. Solomon's lifestyle reminds us that knowledge isn't enough, of course. Even through Solomon, even though he was the wisest man of his day, he still ended up ruining his life by pursuing and marrying hundreds of women for concubines and wives. And by multiplying his personal wealth. That being the case, it leads us right into step number 3. Knowledge that you obtain needs self-control. So, Peter said that the knowledge were to add self-control. That's meekness in the proper description. Not today at meekness as in that. It completely changed the meaning of the word meek. Jesus Christ and Moses were considered to be the meekest of the Bible. Only two. As Moses and Jesus. But note again this relationship between these two ideas. Peter is methodically and deliberately building one idea on top of another. He shows us that knowledge is incomplete without practice. It also shows that knowledge is a means to right behavior, not in and of itself. So, Paul agrees. In the 8th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote that knowledge by itself tends to give people a big head. There's where we are. Knowledge will puff you up. Then James agreed to it. He wrote in his letter that faith without works is dead. James 2, verses 17, 20, and 26. Faith without works is dead. He noted that anyone who has knowledge without practice deceives himself. And you know what? Jesus agrees with him. Because he taught that the wise man doesn't merely hear. He hears and does what God tells him to do. Sometimes we don't want to rock the boat. Just be quiet. Go with the program. Do the right thing. Well, no. It's about using it. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, 25, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall he be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Y'all have heard this many times, haven't you? And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Well, what it does, that means that we need to show our diligence, all diligence, and in following through what we know, because knowledge is not an end of itself. So, like faith and diligence and virtue, knowledge is a critical and very strategic means to an end. It's one more step in the ladder of faith. Meekness or self-control is not merely a matter of personal effort. It's a product of the Spirit. Now, you run across these folks, these Christians, who knows all the answers. Life is all messed up, even though that, yet it happens. People who know their doctrine and Bible's history thoroughly are often overcome by what? Pride, anger, lust, get bitter at you, envy, unfaithfulness, deception, gluttony, alcoholism, greed, or procrastination. That's a demon in itself. Why does these things happen? Meekness or self-control is not merely a matter of personal effort, actually. Your self-control, your meekness, self-control, is a product of the Spirit. And you'll find that in Galatians 5:23. There it is. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Bingo. And you know, only when a person is building on faith and goodness and right knowledge can he expect to have his body and soul under control. Now, Solomon let his life be dominated by his sexual appetite. And let me tell you, up to 900 or 1,000 wives, man, the guy's got to be living dangerously. That's a whole lot of in-laws that could kill you if they could get to you, if you ticked them off. Can you imagine a family reunion on that one? Anyway. He let his life be dominated by a sexual appetite, but he's actually after the knowledge, too, that he got from sacred scrolls of all those countries that provided him the concubine or wife. He acquired all this knowledge and riches. He should have known better. In fact, he did. For at one point he wrote, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules the spirit than he who takes a city." Proverbs 16, verse 32. That's a perfect description of being meek. You don't get that today. It's changed the word of it. But knowing what God wants us to do is not enough. Even thinking, meditating on it is not enough, and we must do it. So, doing a good thing is not the whole matter either. Most of us have heard of the fable about the tortoise and the hare. You heard that one before? I guess Elmer Fudd started this one. The rabbit started fast. The tortoise hurried slow. When the race was past, endurance won the show. Maybe they're not telling the truth. Maybe Elmer Fudd got the wabbit. Anyway, endurance is a real test. Who he shall last. Peter added another step on the ladder of faith. Tomorrow we'll cover step number 4. Self-control needs endurance. On our way to number 7. So, family, we're at the end of the program tonight. We'll take up step number 4 tomorrow. tonight and finish up. And we'll talk a little bit more about living the Christian life. I'll have some more meat for you tomorrow as we lay the groundwork. I think laying the groundwork is important. Got to be, first it builds patience, let me tell you. And but then when you have the groundwork, you remember it better. That's just kind of how I teach, I guess. I don't know. But helps it stay. We'll have a little summary. Lord, we come before you tonight. We end this Bible study. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have in our own network. Thank you, Lord, for putting together the situations, the conditions, the steps necessary that was necessary to give us our network. And without you, it wouldn't have come true. Thank you, Father, for this. Father, guide us as we go about our days coming up this week. Touch our families and give them rest, Lord, because Satan is making his move. We need to spread the blood of Jesus around us, Lord, around the whole of us and our families too, to bring about healing, worship, temperaments, meekness, because we sure are going to need it. Father, I know I got to pray because I know I need it. Lord, we thank you for what you've given us. Bless our families, our studies, and prepare us for the time to come. This I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're there, right there at 9 o'clock. Hope you got something out of tonight. And we'll see y'all tomorrow, 4 o'clock. Don't know when this is going to start. But family, when it does, you know when it's in it. You don't have to hear no headlines on TV or computer. You'll know. But don't anticipate it. Don't let them put fear in you and all that. Just stay focused. So y'all have a good night. And know that Jesus is alive. But more than that, he's coming back. He is on his way. When the time comes and that horn blows, people get ready. Because you see, Jesus is coming.
Lord, I'm ready now. I'm waiting for your triumphant return. He's coming so soon. This world has nothing for me. I find my peace and joy. It's only in you. Only in you. I want this world to see you're alive and living well in me. Let me be a part of the harvest for the dead I'm being. He's coming soon. So people get ready. Jesus is coming soon. We'll be going home. People get ready. Jesus is coming. Take from the world is on. People get ready. Jesus is coming. Oh, we'll be going home. People get ready, Jesus is coming, soon we'll be going home, going home, yeah, la la la. There's a day that comes when we will be divided, finally, for those who know him. Those that do not know, those that know him well, will meet him in the air. Alleluia! God is with us. Those that do not know, they will hear depart. I know you not. For my friends, you see, there will be a day when we'll be counted. So knowing well, we're gonna be
version of it.
Gloria a Dios.
Y'all have a good night. It's a privilege for me to... And we'll see y'all tomorrow. This is The Watchman signing off.